Well, welcome, welcome, welcome back. We're excited that you are here for the first gathering of 2023. I'm so delighted. Woo-woo! We're here. Curtis is especially excited that you're here, and so are we. You know, many of you have joined us before. If you haven't, we are spending this year considering the great cloud of witnesses. Many of them surround us here. They're dark right now, but they're there, and they're watching over us, and they're speaking into us, and we're leaning into them. Last semester, we looked at the witnesses of folks from the Old Testament. We talked about Ezekiel and David and Jeremiah, Ruth, Sarah, many others. This semester, we are leaning into witnesses of the New Testament. Tonight, it's one of my favorites, John the Baptist. You will find John way back there. I have no slide for you. He's shirtless. It felt a little, I don't know. Didn't want to, ruffle any feathers. But he's back there shirtless with his camel hair. You have to climb up to the balcony and see him. He's not totally shirtless. But John is back there, and John is with us tonight. So if you would open up your Bibles, please, 812 in the Pew Bibles, or pull out your phone. And we are in the first chapter of Mark. Mark introduces us to John. All the Gospels witness to John because he was such a key figure. We are going to be reading Mark 1, 1 through 8. Let us hear together the word of the Lord. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah. See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me, and I am not even worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I love that. How does the gospel, how does the news of saving, of the saving action of God in our lives and in our world start? And how do we believe it? Especially we who live in a world not prone to believe in God. Mark says it starts with witnesses. It starts with people, regular people who stand up, who use their voice, who swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help them God. People that have seen the Lord in their lives and their experiences, they have seen something of who God is, what he is like, what he has done. They have witnessed God. And they have no other choice to tell about it. Mark says the gospel begins with witnesses. So who are they? Well, the first one is Mark himself. John Mark was his full name. He is the first witness of Jesus, and he's the one who wrote this wonderful book. Mark is the first gospel, and gospel essentially means a biography of Jesus. It was composed, written roughly 30-ish years after the death and resurrection of Christ. In my mind, so this is what happened. I think Mark was meeting with a group of friends one night. Maybe you can relate. And I think they were talking about their new year and what was going on, and about the culture turned upside down, and about the gods and goddesses who they had hoped would help with one need or another and didn't. No doubt they bemoaned the desperate and frightening reality of life in the Roman Empire under Nero. Have you heard of Nero? I mean, he makes even our modern politicians, even the ones you can't stand, look like, ooh, lovelies. Nero's pastime was butchering people, killing them for sport. And Christians were his particular favorite. So Mark said to his friends, I know Nero, I know, but he's not all there is. I've seen the Lord. I've seen him, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jesus is Lord. And he's near, he's with us. Not only did he tell them, he began to write that good news, Mark did, so that we could read it even now. And he said that because he wanted them to know that God's work in Jesus Christ was not just some story from the past, something that happened, 30 years ago. But Jesus Christ was living and working that very day. He was a current reality, a present hope, even for them, especially for them. But Mark knew his friends. He knew them. He knew their questions nagged. He knew the case was not settled, so he brought out more witnesses, you see. Next, he calls the prophets. They're up right next. And the prophets, who's everyone's favorite, was, of course, Isaiah. For he, too, had seen the Lord hundreds of years before. If you haven't read, friends, Isaiah 6 anytime soon, that's your homework. That's your homework this week. It's pretty short. Here's what happened in the year that King Uzziah died. And Isaiah loved King Uzziah. In the year that he died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. I saw him. He was on his throne. He was high and lifted up. And the train of his robe, just the train, filled the temple with glory. And then Isaiah saw the mighty ones, the seraphs. And they had 6 wings that covered their eyes and flew and covered their feet. And those mighty ones called to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the God of power and might. Isaiah saw that. He was a prophet. And so Mark calls on Isaiah because they would have known it. Isaiah said, a messenger is coming, a messenger to make straight the paths and prepare the way of the Lord. So Mark's the first witness, Isaiah's the second witness, and before he gets to that voice that's calling, making straight the paths, he brings out another witness for his case, just to convince his friends. Next, he calls on creation itself. I love this. Creation tells the good news of the Son. No surprise, for Jesus is creation's Lord. John 1 says that all things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. A voice arises from the wilderness. We hear that twice. Folks headed out to the River Jordan. Now, Mark's audience would have heard that word, wilderness. They would have heard the place, wilderness. They would have gotten a picture in their mind, and no doubt they might have registered a little surprised look on their faces. The Israelites had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years before they finally got out. And for ancient people, the wilderness tended to be seen as a scary, wild, even dangerous, unsafe space. But Mark says the witness of the wilderness is that the good news of God can come from the place that we least expected. Our liberation theologians will say that the wilderness means that the good news comes from the margins, from the place of exile, of struggle, of suffering. That's where hope arises. That's what the wilderness meant. And then Mark points to the water as a sign of God's creation. And again, they would have known that. Israel left Egypt through the Red Sea. God saved God's people through water. And so they came to the river to see if that water, even that River Jordan, might cleanse them, might free them. The creation speaks witnesses of our God. Mark is a witness. Isaiah is a witness. Creation itself is a witness. And then, of course, Mark brings out the greatest witness, the greatest one, according to Jesus and Matthew, John John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. I love John. I love him. John was the real deal. I mean, he was true blue. He was a radical of radicals. He was sold out for God. He told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth all the time. And he died for it at the hands of Herod. No wonder. John was destined for greatness. Luke's gospel tells us that before he was conceived, he had been marked out as the one to tell the world about Jesus. And John did not let God down. He devoted himself to his call. He lived as an ascetic in the wilderness near the Dead Sea. He dressed only in camel's hair, accessorized by, you know, a little leather belt. On the good days, he ate locusts with a side of wild honey. On the bad days, just locusts, no honey. I don't either. Sounds horrible. As one writer says, John the Baptist didn't fool around, and people knew it. They knew it. Crowds flocked to him. Everyone, did you hear that? The whole Judean countryside, all the people of Jerusalem left the comforts of their home and of the city, and they went in droves to the edge of nowhere where he camped out. For no prophet, none had spoken in Israel for 400 years, and John's voice was such. His confidence was real. His power could not be denied, and in him they began to believe that the Messiah might be coming. 400 years. 400. John was not a touchy-feely sort of preacher. His sermons never ended with hugs or hand-holdings or rounds of kumbaya. He told the people they were disobedient. He told them they were sinners. He told them to begin bearing good fruit, not bad, to dole out justice, not extortion, to seek repentance, not capitulation. And one day, Luke tells us, he even told the crowd that they were no better than a snake pit. Remember that? You brood of vipers. And I know what happened. I know, because I've been there. That even as they cringed to hear that being said about them, they knew he was right. They were pit dwellers. For there were none righteous, not one, none. And so they kept going to John, all of them, the whole of them, to John again and again that he might baptize them, that he might take them under the water and bring that back up again so that they might know that their sins, even theirs, might be forgiven. I'm not sure I wanted to have coffee with John. I mean, I just don't know about that. I think he was an intimidating fellow. But I admire him. I really do. I think he had in spades what Dietrich Bonhoeffer liked to call hilaritas. That's where we get the word hilarity, which is the Latin for cheerfulness. Except listen how Bonhoeffer describes it. He said, this is a confidence in one's own work, a high-spirited self-assurance, boldness, and defiance of the world and of popular opinion. A person with such hilaritas has steadfast certainty that in one's own work, one is showing the world something good, even if the world doesn't like it. That was John. What I most love about John, though, was his utter humility and his freedom. John knew what he was. He knew. And he knew what he was not. As popular as he was, as influential as he was, as many likes as he had on his socials, everyone was coming to him. Everyone. He had 10 million, 20 million followers. I don't know how many. He never, ever, ever talked about himself. There was no hint of self-promotion in John, none. He would have lived in the wilderness, offering forgiveness and baptism all his days, all of them, if that's what it took, until he would see Christ.
until the day when he saw his Savior face to face. His joy came in knowing that he was only a man, not even worthy to untie the thongs of the sandals of his Lord, not even worthy for that. But he also knew what Luke records, that the hand of the Lord was on him. He knew that to his bones. He was on the employ of God. And he knew that God knows what he's about, and that God's purposes will prevail to the ends of the earth. John knew that. And when John finally saw Jesus, I think it all made sense. I think he just smiled from ear to ear and then went back to work. John 3 records it. Everyone was wondering, are you the Messiah? Are you the one? And there was even some quasi-competition between the followers of John and the followers of Jesus. John would have none of it. He said, I'm not the Messiah. No way. I was only sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. That's me. He's coming and I rejoice. He must increase and I must decrease. Friends, that's the mantra of every follower of Christ. He must increase and I must decrease. That's it. That's John. The good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begins with witnesses. I think that's pretty cool. It's really cool. Mark, Isaiah, creation, John, Sarah, Abraham, Jeremiah, Martin Luther King. Faculty witnesses, staff witnesses, senior witnesses, you witnesses, me witnesses. Good news begins with witnesses. God didn't have to do it this way, but he does. And he will send out witnesses. He will send out witnesses until the day when the way is finally prepared. And as Isaiah says, the highway of God is finished, and every mountain is lifted up, and everyone made low, and the uneven ground becomes level, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord is revealed, and we all see it together. We witness until that day when God no longer needs us. Two things. And then we'll close. If the good news begins with witnesses, I want you to think for just a second, who has been a witness to you? Who? Who has showed you Christ? And how did they do it? I love hearing that. Did they witness with words? Did they witness with tears? Did they witness with habits of holiness, efforts of obedience? Did they witness with service, with work, with their skills, with their gifts? Did they witness with beauty, with theology? Did they witness with prayer, with laughter, with friendship, with conversation, with faithful, doubtful testimony? How did that one, the one whom you are picturing, how did they witness to you? The poet says Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes, not his, to the Father through the features of men's faces, women's faces. Be on the lookout for witnesses, and welcome Jesus when he ministers to you through them. And say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for sending this witness to me. Even more, here's my last question. Will you be a witness? Will you? The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ is going to begin for someone through you. I know it, because that's the way God works. That's just the way God works. He didn't have to do it this way, but he does. A witness doesn't have to understand everything they've seen, nor do they have to have it figured out. A witness simply tells their story, and they say, I've seen the Lord, I've seen the Lord. And they invite others to see him, to know him, to love him. That's the way it works. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, Lord, we stand here tonight. I say with John on behalf of all of us that none of us are worthy, not one. We are not worthy even to bend down and untie the straps of your sandals. And yet we rejoice in the good news that as much as you love John the Baptist and you marked him out from eternity, you have done the same for us. We are the object of your love. We are the witnesses of your choosing, God. Us. It defies imagination, and yet it's true. You call us, and you need us to walk out into this world with love, with hope, with light, with a song, with a word, with beauty, with our gifts, with our talents, with everything we've got. And here's the freedom. It's not about us. It's just not. It's about you. You must increase, and we must decrease. And when that happens, oh, there's the joy. There it is. So tonight, as we come to this table that you have waited all week to share with us, this table that you call us to, this table of nourishment and feeding and hope and forgiveness and grace, Lord, would you feed us? Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Come, fill us up again, so that as we leave this place, we leave head held high. As witnesses, witnesses of your glory, making straight the paths until you come again, O Lord. Stop by here tonight. May this bread and this cup be for us the communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We can't go out without it. So feed us, O Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.